The scripture is from Luke 24, verses 44 to 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Today is, among other things, also the Sunday after Ascension Day, or else known as Ascension Sunday. It falls on Mother's Day this year. The Ascension refers, of course, to what was just read for you, the time after the resurrection when Jesus was taken up into heaven, and thus was no longer present with his followers and with the early believers, at least not in the flesh. And that is what I would sort of like for us to think about a little bit today. What that means. There are some new traditions trying to emerge, I guess, in our culture and society that involved an empty place set at a dinner table. An empty place representing those who are not present. In one of the traditions, the empty place represents the women who are not present because they have been victims of domestic violence. In another, a place is set for POWs and people who are missing in action and people who were killed in war, because they also are unable to be present. And sometimes at military functions, when they have a meal, there will be an empty place set to keep the memory alive of the people who are absent, the people who are missed. This empty place serves as a reminder of people who are not able to be present. And when I read about these things, I was reminded of one of the Jewish traditions at the Passover meal, which I had always been under the impression was to leave a place empty, a place set for the coming of the Messiah in case he showed up. And maybe that's true, but I did a little bit of research and didn't find that tradition anywhere. What I did find is a tradition that is sometimes practiced called Elijah's Cup, where an extra glass of wine is poured at the table for Elijah, in case Elijah comes. And it seems like there's a lot of different meanings to that tradition, and one of them is that Elijah might show up and announce the coming of the Messiah. So there is sort of a relationship between this empty place and the Messiah. But for others, it's just a place set in case a guest comes, because you never know when somebody might show up. And we're reminded of the idea that Jesus spoke about of serving angels unaware. Always be ready to be hospitable and to accept people in. These kind of traditions are powerful and very meaningful because there's an empty place there. And you can't not notice it. You can't be unaware of it. And so you have to think about what it means. But it's interesting because they're not only reminders of the ones who are missed, because they can't be there, the ones we remember. They're also reminders that someone might show up. And so these traditions have forward-looking emphases. Remembering the absent and hoping for future presence. That turns out to be the nature of our relationship with Jesus. He is no longer present with us, and we await His return. The story that we have read in the Gospel of Luke is of how this happened. We are told that sometime after Easter Sunday, maybe a few weeks, Jesus was talking to His disciples when suddenly, while He was blessing them, He was taken up. And in Luke's presentation that we've read this morning, that's pretty much the extent of it. It's as simple as that. In the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts, the same scene is described, only in this scene, the people just are standing there, staring at the sky, probably with their jaws in their hands, although it's not like they hadn't seen other jaw-dropping things in the recent past, when all of a sudden an angel showed up and said, "Why are you staring at the sky?" And then He said, "You will see Him come in the way you have just seen Him go." And then gave them some instructions about what to do. The point is that Jesus is not here, not in the flesh, and that we long for His return. Sometimes this is the way we experience God. So when I speak of the absence of Jesus, I might also speak of the absence of God. And I think that that is probably an idea that we won't like. It's a little bit of an uncomfortable feeling, and we speak all the time about the ways in which we have sensed God's presence in our lives because we like presence better. But let me suggest that taking time to do like in some of those traditions and have an empty place, have a sense of absence, will make us appreciate presence, will make us more aware of the ways in which God is present with us. I think even for people who don't believe in God, people who struggle with faith, I think people who might even read a story like the one we've just read and get hung up on it because it speaks of with images that are hard to picture, especially given what we know about the way the universe is put together, which is somewhat different from what people in Jesus' day thought. But even for them, they are waiting, sometimes not terribly patiently, waiting for the transformation of the world, hoping against hope that something will happen and human hearts will come alive and end the violence and deceit and corruption of life on earth. Everybody's waiting for this. And in that sense, because we wait, we also anticipate. And we are aware of what we don't have. Nevertheless, we as believers do say we see and hear Jesus. Of course, we don't mean we see and hear Him the same way we see and hear each other. But we claim, and all of us, I think, would claim to have meaningful and powerful experiences of the presence of Christ in our lives. And sometimes we live off of those experiences for a long time. Now, you may be going through something in your life that makes the presence of God seem real now, today. But my suspicion is that for a lot of us, some of the time at least, those experiences are in the past, and we live off their memory. We wait sometimes for more experiences like that. Sometimes we lament that those things seem to be long ago, and we wish they were closer in time. But nonetheless, memory serves as a way of helping us look forward to when we might experience God's presence more powerfully again. And there's this interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians, the instructions for the Lord's Supper are very simple. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul says, every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Memory has this function of helping us to remember what we don't have so that we might look forward to it in the future. There's a great deal of hope in that idea. But nonetheless, we still await His coming. So I would like to talk about this absence for just a little bit. What the absence of Jesus means. First of all, I think it means that the quality of the human condition that we call sin is still with us. I think of this in large and small terms. In Jesus' day, the government that He lived under was the Roman government. And the religious tradition was Judaism, and it was the part of Judaism that practiced temple sacrifices, which haven't been around in the world for a couple of thousand years. So I think it might be a little difficult for us to know the power of those kind of rituals. But in Jesus' day, those institutions were corrupted by sin. As a matter of fact, those institutions are corrupted by sin today, both our government and religious institutions. So in the large sense, we see sin. But we also see it on the individual level. The people, the ones we know, we ourselves, the ones we come in contact with every day, are corrupted by it also. We don't like to have to admit that. but we know deep down inside that it's true. We find sin wherever we look. We find greed, for instance. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Luke to watch out for every kind of greed. And he made this very suggestive statement, because a person's life doesn't consist in what he has. And we are always threatened by that, and I think in modern times, because we have so much, and because we potentially have so much, we tend to fail to remember that. A person's life does not consist in what he has. And greed is such a pervasive thing in our world, as pervasive as it ever was. We also find falsehood, and there's a lot of different ways to express this. We watch the news on TV or read it in the newspaper, or we go to the hospital when we are sick, and the doctors and the nurses, they tell us about this and that and the other, and sometimes they're being as honest as they can be and telling us what they know, but they're perhaps not being as honest about the fact that they don't know. That what they're really telling us is what they think, based on the best evidence. And other times, people in authority are just being kind of loose with the truth, which means they're being deceitful. Sometimes I feel like that we have so much information, and it's conflicting information, that you just don't know what to believe. And that is part of what it means for Jesus to be absent. And we find anxiety, and our anxiety speaks to a lack of faith, as staggering as what Jesus found in the boat that day, you know, when the storm came up. And his disciples were afraid they were going to die. And he said, "O ye of little faith." You can picture Jesus saying, "How long will I be, do I have to be with you?" And I think you can hear us in the words of the people in the book of Revelation saying the same thing. How long, O Lord, are you going to be away? And I think if we're honest, even if only to ourselves, we have to admit that sin, however you want to talk about it, still governs our lives no matter how hard we try. And that's all part of what the absence of God means. Another part of what the absence of God means is that we suffer mortality. I guess the two are related. We can't forestall the effects of aging. We can't be two places at one time. We have such a limited base of knowledge. We are given life in this world, in this time, in this place, and there's really not all that much we can do to change things. And then we die. And we know, we don't like to talk about this either, that every one of us will die. And thus we are tempted to despair, even though sometimes we feel the invisible presence of God so powerfully that we would swear its visible presence. Some of the time, there is a stinging absence. And we hear the words of Jesus on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That leaves us weak and starving and sick, unable to catch our breath so that we can live. And the interesting thing about this absence that I'm speaking about is that it threatens even the healthiest among us, the people who have the cleanest bills of health from the best doctors who care for our bodies and our minds. It affects the people whose life at home and at work and at leisure are at peace, whose finances are sound and sense of happiness is the highest. Those people, I don't know if there is anybody really like that, but maybe at a period of time in your life you were aware that you were like that. But nonetheless, even they are vulnerable to the chaos and disorder of life. And no one escapes this absence. It's like there is a perpetual place set at the table as we await for someone to show up. This absence that Jesus left his followers with on that day. when he was taken up into heaven. I think of the ways in which it has manifested itself in the world in my lifetime. I remember one of the first signs I read when I was a child in kindergarten or first grade was the sign over the door of the cafeteria at the elementary school that said, "This is a fallout shelter." That's a mark of the absence of God, I think. I remember the sickening feeling in junior high social studies classes when they told us what a fallout shelter was. And we were taught about the nuclear arms race, how the United States and the Soviet Union had enough power to destroy the world. And not just once, as if we need the power to destroy the world more than once, but dozens of times over. And I can't remember specifically, but for some reason in my mind, I have this idea that somebody said, "We have enough to destroy the world 70 times over." But I can't remember if that was both sides put together or just one. That's insanity. We were told that the missiles were aimed and all it would take was a nod from one of the presidents and human life as we know it would end. I remember back in 1991 where I was when the first Gulf War began. It began on a Wednesday night. I know that because I was in seminary at the time and there was a church that I went to on Wednesday nights because on Sunday mornings I drove out into the country where I was the pastor of a little church in Kentucky. But we went to eat dinner there and have a time of fellowship and prayer with the people of that church. And then when I got home, it was early the next morning in Kuwait, and that we were seeing pictures of the planes take off from the aircraft carriers for the first airstrikes of that war. And that next Sunday, there was a journalist, some of you may remember, named Charles Tyrolf. Remember him? He had a Sunday morning news program on one of the major networks, CBS. All I remember is his show that day. He lamented the first significant United States military action since the Vietnam War by letting the screen, as he called it, fade to black. And he said, "The world has gone to black." It went to black again in 2001, and of course we all know about the attacks on the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon. It was a beautiful day when that happened in September, and I remember that evening my sons had soccer practice, and there was a question about whether we should have soccer practice. Some people were in lines at the gas stations because a few of the gas station companies had raised the price of gas and were accused of price gouging. And we sat and talked about what we should say to our children about what had happened that day. And even some of us wondered if we were safe, because under the circumstances, nobody knew what was going to happen next. These things are all marks of what we mean when we say that God is absent. Anyone who stands by a positive view of human nature is confronted by some pretty stubborn facts, I think, that are against that view. And this absence has dragged on for 2,000 years. And yet, the interesting thing about it is that when Jesus was taken up into heaven, we are told that the people that were there were filled with joy. They stayed in the temple all the time, praising God. We're told in some places in Scripture, told by Paul, for instance, that the old is going away and that the new is coming. And the things that I have described, they're not really news. They're the old that is passing away. And even though sometimes we can think of them and we can lament them, we can be sad about them, our joy comes from what we have also seen. Because we have not just seen absence and darkness. We do see God's presence. We are indeed clothed with some mysterious, crazy power from on high. Sometimes we may not be aware of it, but sometimes we are. It's hard for us to explain, but once that experience has come, it also stubbornly refuses to let us go. I think of the day in 1989 when the news came that the people were being allowed to leave the Eastern Bloc countries. I think it was Yugoslavia was the first one that sort of let them go. My professor, one of my professors in seminary, had actually been to East Germany the year before, and we'd asked him upon his return, "Do you think they will ever tear down the wall? Do you think they'll ever let the people have their freedom?" And he said, "No, I don't think that they will." And it was less than a year later that we heard that the Berlin Wall was at last coming down, and that it was happening peacefully. And there were these amazing pictures of soldiers standing at their post, and instead of doing what they were ordered to do, which was shoot anybody who tried to cross, they were just letting them go. And once that happened, there was a flood. It was so unlike how things usually happen in the world. That was news. And that marks the new thing that is coming. Sometimes those kind of things do happen, and when they do, they take our breath away. Perhaps we don't always think in collective terms like that of things happening in the world, but we think mostly of our personal lives, of things that happen that are close to us because we're in the middle of something, like a divorce. Think of the divorce that I suffered, and yet the whole time I was aware that I was given this great gift of raising my three sons who brought a lot of joy. And in too many ways to count, the circumstances worked out so that I was always sustained by the knowledge that there was some guiding hand that was benevolent, that was taking care of me. Have you ever had an experience like that? Even coming here to Delaware fell into place at just the right time and in a way that made it seem natural. Sometimes I read the testimonies of others. I've been reading Jane's book, and she's really just telling the story of the same thing during a hard time, the experience of God's presence. So that I know that I am not the only person who has had this experience. And this experience makes the promise of a power from on high, the promise of the Holy Spirit, make sense. It actually explains my experience, and I think our experience, better than any other explanation. Because it speaks to, and it helps us catch a glimpse of the new thing coming, the presence of God that enters into His absence and transforms our lives. Finally, this. Maybe we should look at the empty places. I think of those traditions where they leave an empty place at the table, but then I look out in here and see empty places too. Maybe we should look at the empty places not just as a memory of those we miss or an expectation of those we hope will come, but also as a visible space that marks the invisible presence of the One who is always with us in every moment, through every trial, providing everything needed to make life's journey complete. To the end, that we too are filled with joy and live our lives with praise on our lips. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask that You would fill up the empty space in this room, in our lives, in our world. Help us to see it, so that we can't help but laugh. We can't help but sing for joy as our spirits are lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is Rejoice, the Lord is King. That's a kind of a triumphant song. You're invited to come forward during this singing of the hymn. Sometimes we don't say this every Sunday. God is leading you to make a commitment. Let's stand and let's sing together this morning. Privilege this morning of introducing to you Chris Fial and Sarah Durbin, who have come to us this morning to join our church. Chris, by a statement of faith and prior experience, and Sarah has made a profession of faith and would like to be baptized. And so I just feel like, good, we get to have a baptism. We're so happy that you've come to be a part of our church family. Also, in July, they're getting married. So that will happen at our church also. So we look forward to the events in their lives that are coming up. I would like just to let them stay here. And this morning, instead of walking out that way, I'll stay here with them. And as you enter into the fellowship area, come by and offer them a greeting and a welcome to our church family. Let us pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your love and for your presence with us. And we pray that you would bless our church. We pray for Chris and Sarah and the decision that they've made this morning to come and be a part of our fellowship. We ask that you would be with them and guide them and strengthen them, and that they would be the first of many. And now we ask that you also go with us and be present with us when we go out into this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.